Hallelujah. 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 Come on, let's worship God together. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We're not embarrassed to say hallelujah. Come on, yeah, put your hands together if you want to. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. God, we bless you. We bless your name. We bless your name. We bless your name. We bless you, God. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Your promise this stands. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed.
Your promise.
Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. You're still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail me yet. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, folks. Well, you know, we've talked sometimes, Stephanie and Ben and the team. We got to do like an all-nighter one time here. And just, how many would be up for that, right? Be up for that, do an all-nighter. You lose track of time when you're worshiping God, totally. Because in God, there's no time. There's eternity. You step into him, it's, oh, time flies, and it's wonderful. And you get refreshed. You don't get tired. You know, when you worship, you don't get tired. You get renewed. It's like it keeps going and keeps on going. And God is faithful. We sang, and great is his faithfulness, and about him doing it again. So we're going to hear in a moment a story. A dear friend of mine who's going to come and share. You know, the Bible talks about all kinds of lives that have been transformed. You see religious people like Paul who were transformed and life turned upside down and going in a different direction. You see people who were bound by spirits. You see blind seeing, deaf hearing, lives changed. And it's great to hear what God is able to do in people's lives, and we could all get encouraged by it. Tonight we have a great treat. A good friend of mine who drove all the way down here with his family from New Jersey. New Jersey, yeah, yeah. To be with us tonight. And I'd like to give you to please give a warm welcome to my brother David Ruffin as he comes and shares. Come on, brother.
Good evening, everyone. Wow. Okay. Thank you, Pastor. I'll just sit this here and get on my little helpers here. How's everybody doing? Oh, my goodness. I just lost one of my lenses. Wow. Can you stick that back in there? Maybe the Lord is trying to tell me something, right? Maybe I don't need glasses after all, right? We're going to soon find out. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Amen. Praise the Lord. So good to be here with you all tonight. I just want to let you know that we are truly honored. It really is an honor to be here with you all tonight. And I just want to thank God for this open door, this opportunity you know, to just worship with you tonight, to be here in his presence, along with Pastor O'Neill and Sister Pat, whom we have known and loved for so many years. Pat and I was talking about 1993, San Francisco, and your years at Brooklyn Tabernacle, and your precious daughters. I had a chance to meet Pastor Steve. And so now to be able to be here with you guys and to meet you and to worship you, worship the Lord with you, along with my precious family, my wonderful wife, Cherba, my daughter, Kayla, and my son, Kofi. And I thank God that they could be here with us tonight. God willing, we see another next month. We'll be blessed with 23 years of marriage. And I can honestly look back and say I have absolutely no regrets. I do it all over again. And, you know, I can look at her and say that she absolutely has no regrets. She do it all over again. I did that with a little wink, you know. But it is a pleasure to be. It's a privilege. We thank God for allowing us to be here. Pastor O'Neill called me a couple of weeks ago and asked me if I would come, and I knew right away in my heart that this is something that the Lord would have me to do. And there's two things that I'm committed to doing for the rest of my life, and that is to keep on loving Jesus and to keep on walking through any and every door that he would open for me to speak, to share what God has done in my life. I want to be faithful to that calling, just as, you know, I know you want to be faithful to whatever it is that God has called you to do. So I know in my heart that it's the will of God for us to be here with you guys tonight. And as you know, there's no better place to be, right, than to be in the will of God. And we're looking forward to God fulfilling his plan and purpose for having us here tonight, just as we're looking forward to him fulfilling his plan and purpose for having you here tonight. I know the blessings flow both ways, as iron sharpens iron. So we lift up each other and strengthen each other. Trust me, we are being strengthened and encouraged, just as you guys are being strengthened and encouraged here. Praise God for the worship team. Yeah, that was a blessing. We enjoyed your worship. Amen. Thank God for the worship team. You know, I've been serving the Lord for 25, you know, something years. And, of course, you know, that's a long time. And there's a lot to tell. We could tell in 25 years. But I have to seek the Lord and say, Lord, what is it that you would have me to share, you know, with your precious people here tonight? What is it that they need to hear? And as Pastor O'Neill and I said, we just want to be open. Let the Lord lead. I know some things I may have planned to say, I may not say. I may say some other things. I don't know. Let the Lord have his way tonight. Amen? Amen. I don't know. Some of you may feel compelled to get up and speak. I don't know. We don't want to go that far, right? But amen. I just want to begin by sharing a couple of scriptures with you. Psalms chapter 34, verse 4 and 6, which I feel is right in harmony with what the Lord has said and done here so far tonight. Psalm of David, where David says, and I know you're probably familiar with these scriptures, he says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6, this poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. Amen? Isn't it good to know that we serve a God who answers prayer? Amen? And isn't it good to know that we serve a God who is not an idol, some stone or piece of wood that's made by hands, but we serve a God who answers prayer and a God who delivers? Amen? This poor man called, And God heard. He delivered me out of all of my troubles. And I can relate to that tonight, as I'm sure many of you can, because, of course, there was a time in my life when I found myself living in a world that was filled with many fears, a world that was filled with all kinds of troubles. Troubles, to a large extent, that I had brought, you know, upon myself through bad decisions, listening, you know, to the lies of the enemy, following my own stubborn heart and pride, doing the things that I wanted to do, things that were important to me. And I ended up in a place where I never dreamed that I would end up in. And of course, if you're familiar with, some of you may be familiar with my story. And it was a situation that sort of began to unfold in 1985. Because it was in 1985 that I became homeless. Happened in a strange way. These things just, you don't plan for it. Nobody gets up one day saying, you know what, I think I'll go and become homeless for a few years. You know, nobody plans for that. But as it was, 1985, I just happened to be living in D.C. I'd been away from New York City for a while. And an older brother was with me at that time, and we made our way back up to New York City and was living with some relatives out in Brooklyn. And my brother, I don't care, no matter where he went, he found a way to get into trouble. It just followed him. And he ended up getting into an argument with the relatives, and they kicked him out. And either way, he shows up about a week or two later, asks me to come and hang out with him. And he takes me to the men's shelter, Atlantic Avenue in Brooklyn. And now this is his new home. He introduced me to some friends. And you know me, I'm looking around and I'm saying, okay, this is not so bad. You know, they treat the man okay, I think. You know, 3 square meals a day, you know, a bed, take a shower when you want to, watch some TV, hang out. I said, you know, I can do this. I can stay here for a while. I was working. I can save some money, you know, then go out and get myself an apartment, and everything would be okay. And that's what I did. Moved out from my relatives, moved into the shelter, and there I was. Of course, you know, not exactly the brightest idea I ever had, but it seemed like the right thing to do, you know, at that time. Little did I know that within a couple of weeks, I'd quit my job, and so now here I am, homeless, living in a shelter, with no job. But, you know, I started drinking back in 1976 as a teenager. Alcoholism was a problem in my family. My father was an alcoholic. Saw my dad do some bad things and things I swore that I'd never do when I grew up. But how many know we often can find ourselves doing things that we never said that we would do? I started drinking in 1976, and by 1985, I didn't even think I had a problem with alcohol until, you know, when you're put into a difficult situation, your weaknesses and problems can become magnified. And here I am, living in this whole new world now, living in a shelter. 200-something men, maybe, from all different walks of life, backgrounds, ex-cons, gangbangers, alcoholics, people on dope, heroin, crack addicts. You know, people from all walks of life, and it was a very scary and dangerous new world. And if I thought I needed a drink before I went there, now, you know, I discovered that I really needed a drink, and yet I was broke, didn't have any money. So I had to find a way to get that drink, even though I wasn't working. And so I find myself hanging with the guys now they're showing me the ropes, how to do this thing in the streets. And all of a sudden, I become this guy who's out in the streets panhandling. begging for change to get that drink. Then I started doing the shopping cart thing, you know, hustling the bottles and cans. You see the guys with the shopping carts and the black bags, rambling through the garbage, picking up bottles, picking up cans. Then they taught me how to do the scrap metal thing. Gave me a little magnet. Said, okay, you touch the metal. If it sticks, no good. If it doesn't stick, you're good to go. Copper, aluminum. I mean, man, we were good. Sometimes we could go into some spots and walk away with $50, $60. And I'm thinking, man, I've hit the big time. All of a sudden, I'm an unemployed, you know, businessman now, Pastor, in the recycling industry, you know. On my own, off the books. And this is the way I would live. I would make my money, moving from shelter to shelter for a couple of years. Then I followed my brother into a new way of life. Again, my brother, you know, him in trouble, and me following him. They had moved out of the shelters and gotten into this thing where they're now living in the streets. These guys would just go to a abandoned building, take a sledgehammer, knock a hole in the wall. Next thing you know, they're sitting up in there. They got beds, recliners, you know, living rent-free. Owners would come and chase them out. They come back a week later, knock another hole in the wall, and finally the owner said, okay, man, just don't burn up my building. And so it was from the shelters to abandoned buildings, living this life, hustling day after day just to get that high. And it was a dangerous life. It's so easy to see how so many young men and women end up in the streets who would never stand here like I am and tell their story. So many of them end up in jail, in gangs, prostitution. So many of them end up dying in the streets. I knew so many people who died, who perished while in the street, doing the same things that I was doing. You'd meet somebody, you'd hear from them, they'd be out of the scene for a while. Word would come back, oh, this one's in prison. That one OD'd. This one got stabbed to death. This one got ran over by a car. It became very, very common. And I also had some close calls myself. Truly it's by the grace of God that I'm here today. There are times I got into trouble, got into fights, got punched out, beat up, got mugged, robbed. You say, who would rob a homeless man? Easy, another homeless man. I mean, these guys were crack addicts. They were desperate. They had nothing to lose. All it takes is a dollar or two. Then you get another dollar and two. They're good to go. And so it was a very dangerous thing. I remember one night falling asleep in this abandoned building. And my brother, just as I fell asleep, I dropped a cigarette on the mattress and set the mattress on fire. My brother woke up in the middle of the night out of a drunken stupor and wandered through this abandoned building up to the second floor. He had no idea where I was. Why didn't he go looking for me in the streets? I don't know. But he wandered through this building, smelled smoke, and came and dragged me out of this mattress just as it was beginning to blaze. Thank God for people praying even then. So glad I had a praying family, praying mother, praying grandmother. It's a word to us tonight. You have a child, a spouse, someone you love. In that situation, don't stop praying. Don't give up praying. Great is his faithfulness, amen. And so I had my share of close calls. I just watched my life continue to spiral out of control. The last place I lived was an abandoned junkyard in Red Hook, Brooklyn. I tell you guys, you climb through this fence, and as soon as you step into this junkyard full of, you know, decaying buses and trucks and cars, as soon as you step in there, you see rats all over the place. You know? And we go up in here, we set up a barrel, throw some wood in this thing and set up some pots and start cooking. You know, you sit your plate down and turn around, you come back, you see the rat walking away with your chicken leg or something. I'm telling you, true story. They were that aggressive. They was all over the place. It's like they couldn't eat us, so whatever, we left. I remember getting attacked by rats. Waking up one night, I felt something crawling on my legs. And I kicked, and I looked, these tiny little eyes come flying towards my face. And I remember slapping it away. And he came back. I slapped it away again. But you know, I find myself at that point beginning to ask and answer my own questions. Rats. Junkyards. What am I, crazy or something? You know, you answer your own questions. You are definitely crazy. That explains why I stopped talking to myself, you know. And there came a point where I wanted out. Because I'm watching my body deteriorate. I'm falling further and further away into sin. I'm not taking care of myself, my body, spiritually, emotionally, physically. I'm just wasting away. And I realized, as I said earlier, that unless something happened, I was going to end up perishing, dying in the streets like so many of these other young people that I'd met. And I wanted out. I tried to get out on my own. I quit drinking for a couple of days. But you know, without God in your life, when you're in trouble, you tend to turn back to the thing that gives you comfort, right? And I was finding comfort in the bottle. So I turned back to the bottle. Went into detox. Did that for a month. Got clean. Came out in the street a couple of days. Right back to the bottle. I remember waking up in my car one morning. Sick. Tired. Dehydrated. Thirsty. And I remember all of a sudden my body just went into convulsions. And I was aware of what was happening in my mind. And I never forget that feeling of helplessness and hopelessness as I'm sitting there, my body's jerking and kicking all over the place. I didn't realize I was having a seizure. And just like that, I remember thinking, man, am I dying? And it's just like all of a sudden the lights just faded out. When I opened my eyes, I was still in that truck. But brothers and sisters, I realized that when I opened my eyes, I could have opened my eyes in eternity. In hell, with no way out. And the thought that this is what happens to a lot of people who die in their sins. Just like that. The unexpected. You're in it. There's nothing you can do about it. As an old preacher once said to me, I didn't even have a chance to call on Jesus. I thank God that he didn't allow me to die, to perish in my sins that night. But because of that, I realized that I needed a change. Something had to happen. That I couldn't continue to live the way that I was living. Now, I remember one night, a friend of mine and I, we had been out drinking, hanging out through the day. And at the end of the day, here I was. I woke up again in the morning, broke, sick, was having these terrible hangovers, headaches. The only way to control that feeling at this time was to get another drink. But something happened on this particular morning. When I woke up, brothers and sisters,
God opened my eyes and allowed me to see what I had become. This young man with such a promising life and future, wasting away in the streets, living, existing but not living, dying in the streets, and something broke. And I just began to cry, to scream, to wail, like I never cried before. Screaming, Jesus, God, if you're real, you got to help me. I can't do this anymore. I'm tired. I'm dying. I need you. What does the Lord say? When you seek me, you will find me. When you seek me with all your heart. And you know, my friend who was there with me, he didn't know what to do, but he said, man, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I just feel I need to tell you that. You're going to be okay. And it was a couple of weeks later, I ended up at the Brooklyn Tabernacle on Easter Sunday, 1991. Because God was calling me and working in my heart. I had already purposed in my heart by now, because the Lord had already convinced me that the only way to deal with this problem was through him. As David says, this poor man called, and the Lord answered him. Poor not in the sense that he didn't have any money, but poor in the sense that he had nothing, no resources, no means, no ability to alter or change his situation. That's where I was. But I knew it was God who was speaking to me, saying, you can leave, but you're going to take your problem with you. You got to deal with me. And the enemy was still lying. I hope the enemy is not telling some of you that hear that lie tonight, saying you got yourself into this mess, you got to get yourself out of it. How many know that there are some situations that only God can get you out of? And so I ended up on the steps, the back of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, a place where I'd often hang out at the end of my day. I'd had a couple of drinks. But you know, as I sit there on this Easter Sunday, brothers and sisters, and the choir began to sing, and I could hear the people inside worshiping and praising God, just like we did tonight. And I can tell you that at that moment, God opened my ears, and that was the most beautiful sound I had ever heard. The sound of people crying out to God, calling on his name, and I could sense the joy, the peace, the love, and the hope that they had. And this was something that I wanted. Said, why am I out here when there's so much love and joy and hope inside? And of course, the enemy was lying to me, telling me, you can't go in there. Look at you, you're drunk, you're dirty, you're smelly. They'll throw you out of there. But of course, the Lord was speaking to me as well, saying, this is my house. And in my house, you come just as you are. Amen. And he gave me another stern warning. He said, this may be the last time you have to come. I went inside, and a young woman by the name of Roberta Langella was sharing her testimony. And as she spoke, this conviction came over me that if God could do this for her, he could also do it for me. And I went to the altar. You know, on the way to the altar, funny thing happened. The Lord was telling me, Pastor Simler's going to offer you money. And you got to tell him that you don't want it. At first I was thinking, what kind of wine is this? You know. But I know it was the Lord speaking to me. And so I get to the altar, and Pastor Simler and I, we talk. He prays with me, and sure enough, when I tell him what's going on, you know, he offers to help me. He reaches in his pocket and he hands me some money. And I just did what the Lord told me to do. I stuck my finger out and I said, Pastor, look, I don't want your money. I need this Jesus that you're talking about, because he's my only hope. Without this Jesus, I'm going to die out there. And Pastor Simler was taken aback and shocked, and because the Lord was working in him, and he came under conviction. Him and I embraced. We began to pray. And I tell you, we just had a time at the altar there that night, just Pastor Simula and I. And God began to do a bonding in our hearts that lasts until this day. I love Pastor Simula. He's my spiritual father. And I know he's always there for us. But him and I realized at that moment that this life that I had been living for nearly 6 years was finally coming to an end. And as I prepare to close, brothers and sisters, I just want to say, I thank the Lord for his mercy. I called on the Lord, and he answered me. This poor man cried out, and he delivered me from all my fears, from all my troubles. You find yourself in a world of fear, in a world of trouble. We serve a God who is able to deliver. Don't give up. Since then, I can tell you, I've seen troubles come, I've seen troubles go, but he still continues to deliver from them all. I thank God for giving me such a wonderful family, for restoring my life. I left the church that Sunday night. I went back into the streets up until that Tuesday, left and went into detox, came back. That Tuesday night was the last night I would live in the streets. Within a month's time, the Lord had done for me what I was unable to do for myself for nearly 6 years. And you know, serving the Lord is such a blessing. There's always hope. You know, with him, there's a future. Always optimistic, because he closes one door, he opens another. Amen. I close with these scriptures, also found in chapter 33, and Pastor Neil is going to come. I'll be here to pray with you. He says, a horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Put your hope in the Lord, my brothers and sisters. Thank you for having me. Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's thank God. Let's thank the Lord. Let's thank the Lord for David's life.